I had the chance to go back home this week to be with my family. Many of you have been so kind to express your condolences in the passing of my uncle. And it's fun to get to go back because I don't, being here in Kentucky where God has called me, I don't often get to be with my nieces and nephews. And boy, do I have some nieces and nephews that are quite the character. Little Alma Sue, and that is her name. Little Alma Sue didn't want to share her hugs with me. And I just frankly can't understand that because I am just so adorable. So I convinced her to share a hug with me for a dollar. I said, I'll give you a dollar if you'll give me a hug. And she did. And I tell you what, she came back and she said, I'll give you a dollar if you'll give me a hug. So we traded that dollar back and forth, sharing hugs for a long time. It was a game we played until, frankly, I didn't want any more hugs. But I loved that she wanted to share, though she started out not wanting to share. My little nephew Declan, he's 2 years old, he wanted to share with me too. He had woken up in the morning, and his mom had given him a half of a banana. Now she had just taken it out of the peel and just given it to him, and he was walking around, and he had literally a fistful of banana. If you've ever had a two-year-old, you know what I'm talking about. And I come out, and he's, you know, I haven't even had my morning coffee yet. And he really is so important to him that he share his fistful of banana with me. You need to understand, probably for those of you who are so far removed from two-year-old banana fist, you've forgotten what it's like. There's banana pulp oozing through the knuckles, right? And it's already been slightly gummed, you know, like a banana popsicle. And he really wants Uncle Rob to take a bite. Did I mention that he also had quite a bit of sinus drainage. Sometimes people don't want to share, and sometimes people want to share, and you wish they didn't want to share. And we come to the place in our church covenant. The last few weeks we've been talking about what it means for us to have covenantal membership, and we've talked about the importance of unity in the body. We've seen God's mandate that we be unified. We talked about what we unify around and what that looks like and how that means that we walk together in life, that we have biblical community among ourselves, and how that draws us into the act of corporate worship, and we worship the Lord together. And Brother Patrick did a great job last week of helping us to understand how that we don't just worship together, but we take that home and we equip our families. And today we're turning our attention towards the idea of shared experiences. Now, this is helpful because some of you may not want to share, and some of you might want to share a little too much. But God calls us to shared experiences. And this is how it reads in our covenant. You can see this on the screen behind me. Our covenant says, we will rejoice in each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. Now, we didn't just make that up because we thought that sounded neat. That actually comes, that language comes right out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Let me read that to you real quickly. Romans 12 and verse 15 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And that's a commandment to the church of how the church should be ordered. In other words, when there is rejoicing in some, we should enter, regardless of whether we're sorrowful or whatever, we should, because of our common bond and our affection for each other, we should enter into that rejoicing with them. And then there are people who will be weeping. And because of the common bond and the unity we have in the family of faith, we should enter into that weeping with them. This is what church is intended to look like. This is God's plan for how the church should be ordered. I don't know anybody that did a better job of that than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was such a great church planner, and he went from place to place and place. And I really could draw out how he did it with the Ephesians. We see that laid out for us in Acts chapter 20. But today I want to look particularly at the relationship he had with the church at Thessalonica. And now we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, but primarily we're going to be focusing on verse 8 this morning. If you're with me, just say word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. May God richly bless the reading of His word. In this passage of scripture, we see Paul talking about how he came, and we could really unpack all of this, but like I said, I really want to focus on verse 8, but just briefly, he says, look, when we came to you, we had come out of difficult times, we had been serving the Lord at Philippi, and there had been great suffering there, and we came to you in suffering. And, you know, we could have came to you in many different ways, but remember, we didn't come to you arrogantly, we didn't come to you greedily, we didn't come to you trying to exert an unusual authority over you. Even though as apostles, we could have made demands upon you, that wasn't our way of doing it. We rather wanted to share the gospel with you and seek the glory of God. And so that is kind of how he says they come. And then in verse 7, he uses the analogy of a mother with a newborn. He says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. What a precious picture that is. Paul says, you know, you are our baby. You are our babies, our spiritual infants. And the same care and the nurture and the protection and the provision and the affection that a mother would have for that one that is newly hers. We had that same type of care and affection and protection for you. So he says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, which is hyperbolic in a sense. He's adding upon word to overemphasize a point. He wasn't just affectionate of them. He wasn't just desirous of them. He was affectionately desirous of them. We are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. Today, this verse, you know, the way I'm laying out my sermon is to give us a prayer to pray. And it has four parts, and my hope is that we will pray, Lord, give us each one of these things, that we might understand what a benefit and what a necessity it is for us to have shared experiences. So it would read like this. It would say, Lord, give us a deep affection for others that boldly shares the gospel and openly shares ourselves to display a God-glorifying love. Let's break that down. Lord, give us a deep affection for others. God, give us a deep affection for others. The mark of love in the body of Christ is the tattoo upon the soul of the believer. God has called us to have an intramural love. That our love, one for another, would be our calling card. That our love for each other would spring out of the love he has for us, and it would declare to the world that we belong to God, not because we build hospitals or because we feed orphans, not necessarily all of those things, but primarily because we love each other. Now, when we begin to love each other, then we build hospitals and we care for orphans, but we can do those things without love. The emphasis is we must be people who have a deep affection for others. This is one of the themes that the Apostle John had in all of his writings. I want to invite you real quick to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now, we're coming back to Thessalonians, so hold your finger there. But turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We see some things that are so critical for us to understand how we have a deep affection for others. We're going to begin in verse 19. Let me know when you're there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Just read that one verse with me. We love because what? We love because what? Okay, the he there is talking about the Lord. We love, as Christians, we love. And our love is built upon the foundation of a love that prior to our love existed. It previously existed in the heart of God. We love, why? Because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So in other words, like the moon reflecting the light of the sun radiating through the night. We don't generate light, but we reflect light. We don't generate love, but we reflect love. Do you understand that your capacity to love is built upon the foundation of God's very nature in his own love? We love to what end? To the glory of God. Where did that come from? It comes from God's love for us. Now keep reading with me what John says here in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what? What? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we see that we love because he first loved us, but we also see that a lack of love for our brothers displays a lack of love for God. A person who says, I love God, but I don't love my brothers, very clearly is a liar. Now he's not lying about not loving his brothers, that part's true. So what part's he lying about? He doesn't love God. If we don't love our brothers, then we are demonstrating a lack of love for God. This is why Paul says that we have to have a deep affection for others. The way that we love God and the way that we love others and the way that we serve the world, those three things are tied together. They're cyclical. We talk about love God, love others, serve the world all the time. But understand, it begins with loving God. And because I love God, then I love others. And if I love others, how will it express itself? I'll serve the world. My prayer is that in serving the world, other people will come to what? Love God. And then when they love God, what will they do? They'll love others, and in turn, they'll serve the world. Do you see how foundational that is to what we think? We see this in Matthew chapter 22. There is a strong corollary between loving God and loving others. Jesus is asked, you know, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And he says in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, he says, And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So the first and greatest commandment is to love God. That comes right from the passage of scripture that Brother Patrick preached from last week from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Right? And he says, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, they didn't ask what the top two commandments of God were, did they? They asked, what's the number one commandment in the law? So why does Jesus answer with two answers? He's driving home this biblical notion that our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters are handcuffed together. If we don't love our brothers and sisters and we say we love God, we're liars. No, God tells me to love my neighbor, but okay, Brother Rob, who's my neighbor? Jesus was asked that one time, and he gave a parable for them to understand who their neighbor was. And the long and the short of that parable was, your neighbor is anyone who's in need. Anyone who you cross paths with who has a need, that person in that instance becomes your neighbor. Is this a hard commandment or an easy commandment to live, that we would have deep affection for others? That's not a rhetorical question. Well, Pastor, it depends on who the other is. Can we just be honest for a second? Stop looking at me like you just swallowed a whole bunch of John Piper juice before you came in the sanctuary, right? Depends on who the other is. And sometimes it's real easy. Let's just be honest. It's real easy to love me. Oh, I'm just kidding. It is real easy to love Shannon Sullivan, our worship leader. She's real easy to love, isn't she? She's super positive. She's bubbly. She's real easy to love. But there are some people that when you go to love them, it feels like God has given you the assignment of hugging a porcupine. And they're prickly. So does that mean we don't love them? This is where real life happens, church. God has called us to have a deep affection for others. Listen, 10 days ago, Luis Santos Jr. got in a disagreement at a pool hall. It led to him very foolishly pulling out a gun, which led to the owners of the pool hall calling the police. It led to him running and shooting my uncle dead. Now, I love my Uncle Leland. Does God call me to love Luis Santos Jr.? Let me just be real honest. This is where the rubber meets the road in life. I understand what God calls me to, but I'm right where you are in that there's just a war inside of me, where I can just be incredibly emotionally schizophrenic, where I can be filled up with Jesus Christ and I love Him and want to share the gospel. And then there are other times when I want to do horrible things. We're called to have a deep affection for others, but we'll never do that until we rest on the foundation of the love that God has for us. So Paul has a deep affection for them. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Notice that he has a deep affection for them. So Lord, give us a deep affection that boldly shares the gospel. See what he says in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. So he's sharing the gospel of God with them. We're called to love people. but not some insipid, saccharine love that is devoid of gospel truth. There seems to be some kind of ideology in our world today that says, look, if I'm really going to love you, what I need to do is I need to rubber stamp all the lifestyle choices you make, even if they are against God's word. And if you speak against me, that's not an act of love. That's not a biblical framework. We speak in a spirit of affection, God's truth, even when it's in distinction to the ideology of the world around us. When love and lostness collide, no cost is too high to pay. When we see the lostness of others and we have love for them, what price will we not pay? Have you ever watched on the news before and there's a search happening for a missing child? And people line up and they link elbows and they march through woods very slowly. And they put out amber alerts. You know, I've never heard this. I've never heard somebody say, well, there's a missing child. We can't spend too much money on this search. When children are missing, we don't add on our fingers, we add in our hearts. And there's no cost too high. We need to have that kind of approach when we bring the gospel to others. What cost is too high to share the gospel with your neighbor? What cost is too high to share the gospel with the guy who has the cubicle next to you? Teacher, what cost is too high to share the gospel with the student that God has clearly opened the door? Oh, pastor, it's illegal. I can't do it. I could lose my job. Okay, so you just answered the question. The cost is too high. So where the cost limit, the threshold is for you, is that you're not willing to lose your job to share the gospel. Okay, that's a clear answer. What cost is too high to share with the guy who his cubicle aligns with you? Well, it might make things awkward. Okay, well, that's clear. We've clarified things. The cost for you is that we won't share the gospel to the point where it makes things awkward. What cost is too high? See, love that avoids gospel proclamation often points to theological error in our own heads and hearts. When we avoid gospel proclamation, but yet we would say that we love people, then we are betraying a wrongness of thinking either in our head or our heart, perhaps both. Let me give you an example of three of the primary ones. First of all, you got the lie of universalism. What is that? The lie of universalism is so prevalent today. It says, well, you know what? All people are ultimately going to wind up in heaven. God's salvation is universally applied to every person, regardless of decisions they made, regardless of repentance, regardless of even their knowledge of Him. All people are going to heaven. It's the Finding Nemo principle. All drains lead to the oceans. That's not in Scripture. There's also the lie of annihilationism. And that's the idea that, well, you know, hell exists, just not for very long. Because God would never punish anybody eternally, because that's not commensurate with telling a lie. That's not commensurate with gluttony. The reality is that, first of all, the wrongness in thinking there is that cost would be too high. We've sinned against God's holiness. God who is mighty and who is holy. Some people think hell won't last forever, so yeah, they might suffer, but they'll just kind of burn out of existence. And then there's also the lie that eliminates hell completely. Some of you may know who Rob Bell is. Rob Bell was pastor of Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now he is financially backed by Oprah Winfrey. He's planting a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And Rob Bell has published books where he basically says a loving God would never create a hell. There is no such thing as hell. Listen, I don't preach hell because it makes me feel better, because it excites me. But the reality of hell is a reality that Jesus articulated, that Scripture, Old Testament and New, articulates. And I don't lord over Scripture. Scripture lords over me. And it informs how I think. So we've got to realize that oftentimes when we're not really sharing the gospel, when we're not sharing the gospel with others, it's really rooted in some wrong thinking that needs to be corrected in us. God-centered love produces gospel proclamation. If we love people, we will proclaim the gospel to them. So he says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Also our own selves. You know, when we look at this, Paul didn't just come in and very stoically proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but he came in and he apparently opened up his very life to them. He shared meals, he shared heartaches, he shared struggles with them. Several years ago, a social researcher named Faith Popcorn published a book. In Dr. Popcorn's book, she described something that she entitled cocooning. She noted it as a modern-day phenomenon in America. This is a quote from her. She says, we defined cocooning when we named it as the impulse to go inside when it gets tough and scary outside, to put a shell of safety around yourself so you're not at the mercy of a mean, unpredictable world. Cocooning is about insulation and avoidance, peace and protection, coziness and control. My fear is that we have cocooned ourselves not only from the meanness of the world, but we've cocooned ourselves from relationships in the body of Christ. We've drawn ourselves inwardly so much where we are not, we're no longer connected with the body of Christ. We no longer share our heartaches. We no longer share our joys. We're no longer walking in that fullness of relationship that we see, like in the church in Acts in chapter 2, when they have all things in common, when they're worshiping together and praying together and studying God's word together. And we see that many are coming to know Christ because of what they do. Oh, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He calls us to share our lives together. There's no greater example of this than the incarnation. The incarnation models for us love in the body of Christ. What did Jesus do? But he stepped out of heaven and he took on humanity and he lived and he walked on this earth and he fulfilled God's purposes. Oh, we see in Jesus such a perfect picture of how we should be living life together, sharing life. You know, I think that there's one thing that happens that I see a lot in the church, is that people are prideful. Nobody said amen to that. Imagine that. And so what we'll do is we'll share the good, but we'll not share the bad. Now, sometimes that comes from a wrong-headed thinking, where it's like, well, I don't want to inconvenience other people. Nobody really cares about my complaining. So we'll share the... Oh, Pastor, I've got a praise report. I want to share with you a praise report. But nobody wants to share the prayer request that has broken their heart. And what happens is we retreat, we cocoon, we draw back, we isolate ourselves. Isolation is the enemy's pathway to discouragement. If you isolate yourself from God's means of encouragement in your life, you are beginning to walk down the pathway of discouragement. See, God has set up a whole economy of things that would encourage and build up His children. He doesn't just ordain the end that we would be encouraged, but He ordains the means to that end. And what is the means to that end? It's connection with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And when we isolate ourselves, we are saying, hey, I'm willing to travel down the devil's pathway to discouragement in my life. Why would we do that? Because vulnerability and transparency are dangerous costs to sharing ourselves. Isn't that true? You know, I wouldn't ask this out loud, but I bet it's true that if I were to ask, has anybody here ever shared really a prayer request or something very personal and sensitive in a small group, only to have a sense later on that that was shared in other venues outside of that small group? A betrayal of confidence. When your confidence is betrayed, what happens the next time you're thinking about sharing? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So we draw in and we cocoon. And it may be true that people betrayed our confidence. It may be true. But rather than address it according to God's biblical standards, we just passively, aggressively ignore it and wound ourselves by cocooning ourselves. Vulnerability and transparency will always be risky. They will always be risky. Joy and support are the rewards of shared life. And so we've got to learn to share our lives together, because that's where we find the things that keep us going. That's where, listen, there are people that are in this room and there is discouragement in your heart. And I want to say to you that part of how God will bring healing to that discouragement in your heart is for you to connect with the body of Christ. It's not the only means He's ordained, but that certainly is one of the means He has ordained. Joy and support are the rewards of shared life. So we pray together, and what do we pray? We pray, Lord, give us a deep affection for others that boldly shares the gospel and openly shares ourselves to display a God-glorifying love. Oh, there are so many passages in Scripture that tell us to display a God-glorifying love. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul tells the church at Rome, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I read that earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. Paul's giving the analogy of the body, how the body of believers is the body of Christ. And he uses anatomy to describe that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Isn't that true? Have you ever had a splitting headache? I'm talking about a splitting headache. Somebody says, how you doing? Do you say, man, my fingers are fine. My toes, they're awesome. My knees are working pretty good today. But boy, my head is killing me. No, we don't give the list of all the things that are right. Because when the head is, when you have this splitting headache, it affects all of you. It affects all of you. And listen, that's how it works in the body of Christ. God has taught me that over this past year as I've shed tears with people I love. So I've laughed and celebrated people I love. It's a God-glorifying thing. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, we see this. Remember those who are in prison. Now he's talking about those who are in prison for serving Christ. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You're saying people that are in prison, understand, you could be there with them. People that are hurting, you could be with them. It's like you're in the body of Christ. One of my favorite bloggers is Tim Challies, and he had a great blog post that I read in preparation for the sermon. His neighbor, he lives in Canada, and so the Canadian version of the Total Home Makeover show, I can't remember what it is, where they make you go away for a weekend, and then you come back and your house is completely redone. What's the name of that show? Extreme Home Makeover, thank you. And his neighbor had an extreme home makeover. How cool is that? He lives in a town home. They have a 12-year-old daughter who had extreme mobility issues because of some health issues. And so the town home where he lived, he had an adjacent wall to these people who had this extreme home makeover. They put in all kinds of accessibility things. I mean, it was obviously the nicest town home in their entire neighborhood when they were done with it. But he said something unusual began to happen on Friday night. They came in on Thursday evening, they began working. Then on Friday evening, some of the neighbors called the cops because the people that were doing the extreme home makeover, they were parking all over the street and it was making traffic hard. And on Saturday, he got a knock on his door from another neighbor who said, "Hey, want to know if you'd be interested in signing this." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It's a petition. We think that when they redo the sod in front of their yard, it's going to make all of our yards look bad because we're all connecting walls, and we think that they should be required to redo all of our sod." Do we rejoice with those who rejoice? That is a picture of people who are struggling to rejoice. I really thought about this, and I think that we naturally weep with those who weep. We do that a little better than we rejoice with those who rejoice. Because I think when somebody sort of they hit the jackpot emotionally or in their career or whatever, it's easy for us to sort of think, "Why didn't I get that? Why didn't that happen to me?" We're more faithful to church than they are. I know how they live. I know what they're like. Here's the deal. We will not display God's love if we do not value others above ourselves. We have to get to a place where we value others above ourselves. Then and only then will we be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve. Friends, this is the danger of the modern church, that we would cocoon ourselves. You know, social media has redefined how we think of friends, right? I checked this week, I have 1,300 Facebook friends. There's probably 500 or 600 of them. I can't remember who they are. Right? Is that what a friend is? But see, we've brought that thinking into the church. I'm telling you, if we're going to, part of how we covenant is we say, we will rejoice in each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We'll have shared experiences. And so that means that when a kid in your small group gets student of the month, that you all go to Dairy Queen. It means that you try to find a time when we can all get together and go watch 6-year-olds play soccer. It means that we share life together. means when our friends are hurting that we say, look, I don't know what to say, so I'm sending you this text just to tell you I don't know what to say, but I love you anyway. It's when they go back to Alabama to bury their uncle. They come home and there's a mailbox full of cards. That's what shared experiences are. Can I tell you something? I'm not really interested in being the biggest church in Hardin County, but I'll tell you, if we figure this out, we'll be the biggest church in Hardin County. People are craving community. We have something even better to offer than just community. We offer community that is rich with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, if I want to use strong language here, because I think that I'm on safe biblical ground. If you have cocooned yourself from your church, and this morning I want you to hear me well, I want to call you to repent. You have disobeyed God's standard of how He wants to align your life. Come to Him. Reconnect. Is it risky? Absolutely. Is it worth it? You betcha. Let's pray together. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for Your word, which speaks with such pointed clarity to our hearts. And Lord, we're just so thankful that, Lord, You took on flesh and You came and You dwelt among us, not that You would just be that lofty God who is over us, but, Lord, that You would be Emmanuel, God, with us, that You would tabernacle with us. And Father, our desire is that we would learn from Your example today. That we would learn from the example of Paul, who shared not only the gospel, but his life. And that, Lord, we would in turn share our lives with those who are around us. Lord, I pray for that one today who is, Lord, that they have made a decision to head down the path of isolation. And Lord, I pray that they would hear the music of the congregation calling them to a place of healing and of joy and of restoration. And that this very morning would mark a turning point for them. Father, we pray that You would make us a church that values shared experiences. And we pray it in Jesus' name.